What's up, guys? Welcome to Let It Be Heard, where we are doers of the word, not hearers only. I'm your host, Jaden Hurd, and today we're going to be talking about five common verses that are taken completely out of context. This is very important because, guys, these are going to be some verses that you probably quoted yourself, and you're like, huh, maybe this doesn't actually believe mean what I think it does. And so we're going to get into that. When did we decide to stop upholding free speech as a basic fundamental right? What's happening at big tech companies sets a huge and dangerous precedent for the future. It doesn't matter what your politics are or who you voted for or what even you believe or what side of the political aisle you find yourself on. Everyone should have the right to express themselves freely. Sadly, big tech monopolies and social media sites have instead opted for silencing tactics and censorship. To fight back against these big tech monopolies and their control of the internet, we here at RSBN highly recommend ExpressVPN. Ever wondered how free-to-access tech giants make all their money? Well, by tracking your searches, video history, and everything you click on, they all track it. By building a profile on you and then selling off your sensitive data to people who pay them large amounts of money. When you use the ExpressVPN app on your computer or iPhone or tablet, you anonymize much of your online presence by hiding your IP address, and this makes your activity way more difficult to trace and sell to advertisers. What's more important than this is that ExpressVPN encrypts 100% of your network data to protect you from eavesdroppers and cyber criminals. What I like most about this is how easy it is to use. Look, it just takes one click to protect all of your devices, and that's why ExpressVPN is rated number one by Tech Radar. So let's stop allowing big tech companies to revoke you of your right to free speech, and let's revoke their right to your data by heading over to expressvpn.com/rsbn. Again, that's expressvpn.com/rsbn. If you head over to that link, you'll get 3 months free, and you'll also be kept safe from these cyber bullies who want your data. Again, that's expressvpn.com/rsbn. Guys, stay safe on the internet, and let's get back to the video. First one we're going to start off with, let's count down from five. Number five, okay? This is going to be Jeremiah 29:11. And this is a very common one, especially for people in Instagram bios, but it says in the New King James Version, it's going to sound a little bit different from the common one. The common one is like, oh, for I know the plans that I have set before you. New King James says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So most people are going to use this verse and say, oh, well, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. He's gonna make the way for you, and you're just gonna walk in that. And he's just gonna supply everything. You know, a lot of athletes use this verse and another verse that we're gonna get into later on. But guys, my friends, let's look at the context, okay? This is a letter from Jeremiah on behalf of the Lord to people who are being captive, okay, who are facing persecution from Babylon. And no offense to y'all, bro, but we're not in that same boat, okay? That is just not talking about us. It's talking about these people in Jeremiah 29. And so let's actually read verse 4 in Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So we know who this is for. He's talking about the plans that he has for Israel, okay? Not you and I, okay? I promise, okay? And does he have plans for us? Of course, the Lord has plans for those who are his saints, right? But there's a condition there, okay? It's not just automatically given to you. You don't just sit there in your basement and just inherit all the good gifts of God. That's not how it works, okay? So that was Jeremiah 29:11. My friends, of course, the Lord has set us he's given us gifts. He's given us things that he wants us to do. He, of course, gives us things that he wants us to do. And we should walk in those works that he has given us. Ephesians 2:10 actually says that he has predestined works for us who have been saved by grace through faith. But that doesn't mean that it's unconditional. It is conditional. You must actually be walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says. So that's number five. Number four is going to be Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And this might be the most, if not maybe the top three most famous verses of all time. But he says,
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is a typical athlete bio verse. That is a typical rich person, like, oh, prosperity gospel quote. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what's funny is everyone who quotes this verse is actually the very opposite person that this verse is talking about. Everyone who quotes this verse is either rich and has a lot of money, has a lot of fame, is an athlete or movie star. But this verse is actually meant for the very opposite. The context of this is Paul is receiving persecution and he's currently in jail writing about his afflictions, and he's actually boasting in his suffering. He is suffering for the faith. And so what he's saying is through his persecution, he's saying that he can have the strength that the Lord gives him in which he can do all the things that he's doing for his ministry. Okay, so the reason why he can endure this persecution is because of the strength that the Lord is giving him. Okay, the strength, the joy of the Lord being your strength is not so that you can throw a football. Okay, the joy of the Lord being your strength is not so that you can pursue your acting career. It's not for your Instagram bio to look good. This is a verse that is written about Paul, who is being persecuted by the Romans. And it's just funny how he's just in prison writing this down. And I doubt that he's thinking about what Molly is quoting on her Instagram bio. You know, it just doesn't make much sense. And it's a great, honestly, I love Philippians because it's one of the few letters where he's actually praising the Philippian church for enduring and being obedient to what he taught. That's the very few times in scripture where we're actually seeing obedience being praised to as a church. So that's really cool. Number three, 1 John 1:8. Oh my gosh, guys. I'm a street preacher. I love Jesus. And every time we are on the street, we get this verse when we are preaching against sin and we're preaching about condemnation and hell and holiness as a Christian. This is the number one, maybe number two verse that we get as a backlash to us. And this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So basically saying that if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. The issue is the immediate context tells you that it's talking about past sin, not present sin, right? So Christians, as a Christian, I believe that you should be living holy, right? That is the standard, not the goal. That's the bare minimum, not the maximum, right? So I do believe that whatever you know you should not be doing at the moment, you don't do it. And whatever you should be doing, you do it. You obey Jesus in everything that you know to do or not to do. And so 1 John 1:8 would imply that that's impossible and actually says that you're a liar. But look at the very two verses before that. Let's just read 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him," Jesus, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So that actually is a direct contradiction to verse 8, because he literally said right there, if you walk in darkness yet claim to know him, you're a liar. 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry, actually, no, hang on, let's keep reading. So we just read verse 8. Now look at verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So at that moment, you are without sin. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Wait, but you're a liar because you just claim that you're without sin. Isn't that a contradiction? I think so. And then the very next verse says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us," which is true. And I think that's what verse 8 is saying. He's talking about past sin, and that's very clear. So he's comparing confession and then withholding. So, of course, if you confess any sins that you have done, he will cleanse you. But if you pretend that you don't have any past sin that you should have confessed or something like that, then of course you're a liar. And this book was actually written about to oppose the Gnostics. And the Gnostics actually claimed that they had never sinned because they separated their flesh and their spirit was clean and their flesh was dirty. This is actually available in your average study Bible at the very bottom. It'll tell you that John was writing against the Gnostics, and you'll see what the Gnostics believed and what this letter is addressing. Multiple things. Also, 1 John 1:8 is just very interesting because he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now watch this. The first verse of the next chapter says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So the whole point of him writing the book is to say that you won't sin, right? Yet he just said that if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. So which is it? You know what I'm saying? So obviously context is king. And I think the context wins this verse. 1 John 1:8 is not saying that we're all sinners and that we're going to sin every day. No. 1 John 1:8 is saying that if you say that you have not sinned, then you're a liar, which is absolutely true. You've been cleansed of your sin, according to verse 9. You've been cleansed of all of your unrighteousness and all of your sin if you confess your sins to Jesus. And that's a good thing, my friends. By the way, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked." Let's look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 2. "Do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." But I thought that we can't do that. I thought that we're always with sin, which is the opposite of what we just read. So my friends, it's an obvious contradiction. And that's one of the most popular Bible verses taken out of context. Number two is going to be easily Matthew 7:1. My friends, you guys have got to get this down. Matthew 7:1 is taken out of context so much, and it's so sad. But anyway, Matthew 7:1 is basically the "judge not lest ye be judged" verse, right? And God is not saying, you're going to see when I read this, God is not saying that you can't judge. He's telling you how to judge. He's saying not to judge hypocritically. Let's read it. "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And if the measure and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." So, my friends, he literally tells you in the last verse, remove the plank from your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's literally telling you to judge. He's saying, but don't be a hypocrite, right? So for example, if you're caught in fornication and I'm also sinning myself, I have no place to judge you because I'm judging hypocritically, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 15, it says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So the Bible tells you to judge. 1 Corinthians 6 actually says that we're going to judge the world. So he says, "Dare any of you having a matter going against each other go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So God is literally telling you in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 2:15, that you are to judge. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Judge righteously, and that you shall know a tree by its fruit." So obviously Matthew 7:1 is not saying not to judge. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that you can't judge hypocritically, right? And of course, my friends, saying that someone can't judge is a judgment in itself. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're judging someone by saying that. And so people take that verse out of context all the time. Obviously, with a little bit of Bible study, you'll see clearly that that's not what it's talking about. And the last one, my friends, it has to be Romans 7. Oh my goodness gracious. Oh, Romans chapter 7. Let's just go to it, y'all. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans 7, 15, my friend. So it says, this is Paul writing a letter, but this is what he says. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." And he just keeps going. So basically people take this verse and they're like, Paul is just the worst of sinners. He is terrible. He is not a holy man. And he is just out here tripping, right? Like, he wants to do good. He wants to obey Jesus, but it's just impossible. My friends, if you just read Romans 6 and then Romans 8, he's clearly reflecting back on his Pharisee days. So real quick, actually, we're going to do this. We're going to go through Romans 6, and then we're going to go into Romans 7, and you guys are going to clearly see that this is a past Paul, because we're going to obviously compare current Paul to the other Paul, right? Obviously. So we have Romans 6, right, in the New King James Version. Let me pull that up real quick, and I'm just going to let you guys follow with me, okay? I think it's so clear, but check this out. So keep in mind, Romans 7:15, Paul is this wretched sinner. But check this out. I'm just going to record my screen and let you guys scroll with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So Paul's saying that you cannot continue in sin. But then he says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. Does this sound like Romans 7, Paul? Let's see. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Oh. But that doesn't sound like Paul in Romans 7, where he says that he cannot control what he's doing. But again, I'm going to keep harping that in. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now check this out, my friends. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, just like Christ was, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to being God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Does this sound like Romans 7, Paul? I don't think so, my friends. I'm going to keep saying that over and over again. Verse 15. What then? So now that we know that we're not under law, but we're under grace because we're in Jesus, what now? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not, Paul says. Or do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or hell, or of obedience leading to righteousness or heaven? But God be thanked that though you were, keep in mind, my friends, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. My friends, it's so clear that this is not the Romans 7, Paul. But anyway, I'll keep reading for you guys. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, my friends. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Romans 6 Paul is holy. Romans 6 Paul keeps the commandments. He's free from sin, and he tells you to do the same thing. Now, let's be in Romans 7. Let's begin. Or do you not, I'm actually going to skip a little bit Romans 7 because for the sake of this video, I think just to prove you guys even further, let's read the whole thing. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who do know the law, he's talking to the Jews, that the law has dominion over the man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So basically, until death do us part, right? So a wife is clinging to her husband until he dies, according to Paul. But if the husband dies, she no longer is clinging to him. She can remarry. So check this out. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, that would be called an adultery. That's true. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, which was sin, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So now check this out. Paul's about to reflect back when he was in the law. We're at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So this is Paul reflecting on his past self when he was in the law. Obviously, this is a guy not who's this is a completely opposite guy. Okay, Paul right here, he says that the law was found to bring him death, that it deceived him and killed him. Now, obviously, we're free from it now, right? And that's what he continues to say. Watch this. Has then what is good become death to me, such as the law? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, so sin, he was already sinning, but when he became a Pharisee, when he was become more knowledge of the law, right, sin now becomes even more important because he now has that knowledge, okay? The law revealed what was in his heart. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, a slave to sin in this context. You're a slave to sin if you're under the law, right? But we're not under the law, my friends, according to Romans 6. And then we move into verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And we just read that. Now let's go down. For what I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. But that's not what Paul just said. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So this guy is stuck. He's stuck. He has nowhere to go. My friends, this is not the same Paul as Romans 6. Paul in Romans 7 is a slave to sin. Paul in Romans 6 is free from sin. And as a matter of fact, he ends off this point in Romans 8, where he says the conclusion of this. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk in accordance to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My friends, are you walking in the Spirit? Do you obey Jesus? This is the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is not Romans 7. The life of a Christian is Romans 6 and Romans 8. I hope you guys enjoyed this video. God bless you guys. Have a good rest of your week. And I hope it's edified you. Send this to a friend. If you've ever used one of these verses out of context, let me know in the comment section. And let me know some more verses that some people take out of context. We'll do another video on that. But I hope you guys enjoyed this. God bless you guys. And have a good rest of your week. Stay safe. Thank you guys so much for watching this video. Be sure to follow me on Instagram, TikTok, and X. And be sure to hit that follow button and that join button if you're on Rumble. If you're on YouTube, hit that subscribe button and like the video. And hey, if you're listening to this, go ahead and hit that 5-star. Rate this podcast. Let me know how it is. Share it to your friends and family. Have a good rest of your week. God bless.